fifth commandment, number two, respect for authority, parental authority is our chief topic. And this morning we looked at basically introductory considerations. And this afternoon we're going to actually start making application and looking at the command itself. And I'm going to read Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 and Leviticus 19 and Ephesians 6 as our text. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. That's Exodus 20:12. Deuteronomy 5:16. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Ephesians 6:1-3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then Leviticus 19:3. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord. So we looked at introductory considerations this morning. Now we're going to turn our attention to the duties of children to parents. There are many duties of children to parents which are all contained in that word honor. The singular imperative honor, kabed, has the meaning of give weight to, highly esteem, glorify. When you read passages in Scripture which say we're to glorify God, it's the same word. To honor someone is to give them precedence, to seek their glory, to act and speak in accordance with their God-given weightiness or authority. Now, the choice of the term honor carries with it a range of connotations far broader than such a term as obey. It's much broader than obey. To honor is to prize highly, Proverbs 4:8, to show respect, to glorify and exalt. Moreover, it has nuances of caring for and showing affection. Psalm 91:15. The same word, as I noted, is used for God's glory, or the weightiness of his divine nature, his divine majesty and holiness. When we honor the Lord in prayer and worship, we ascribe to him the weight of glory that is his due. For example, Isaiah 24:15. Jehovah is to be glorified because of his being or who he is. He's infinitely righteous. He's infinitely holy. He's a creator, redeemer, judge, and Lord. He's worthy of all honor. He's worthy of all glory. Parents are to be honored not because of their intrinsic being or because they have earned it, but because in God's plan, children derive their being and sustenance in early life from their parents. They are to be honored out of a sense of gratitude for one's very life. As Paul says, for this is right, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. Jehovah made male and female, parents and children, through all of creation. And he did it that way for a reason. And he demands that life must work along these principles. The apostle is essentially saying, this is right. This is basic. This is fundamental. This is part of the order of nature. Do not go back on that. If you do, you are denying your Christianity. You are denying the God who established life after this fashion and made it work according to these principles. It's a very basic thing. And once again, we emphasize there's a reason why the fifth commandment is the beginning of the second table of the law. If you don't get this right, you're not going to follow the rest of the commandments. In the second table. Another word to describe one's attitude and duty toward parents is jarid, meaning fear or reverence. Leviticus 19, verse 3, every one of you shall revere or fear his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now, the same word is used in Scripture to describe the fear of the Lord. To help in understanding how the term applies to parents, we first need to see how it applies to God. Now, depending on the context, the expression has various shades of meaning, all of which are related and form a complete picture of a believer's view of Jehovah. This expression originally referred to a healthy reverential fear of God because of his awesome power and holiness. True believers are going to obey God's commandments and avoid a sinful lifestyle because they were afraid of what a righteous, holy, and just God would do to them. You remember on the cross, one's mocking Jesus, the other becomes a believer. And the one who becomes a believer rebukes the other one. Do you not even fear God? If you fear God, you're going to obey his commandments. If you fear God, you're going to fear the consequences of disobedience. When Jehovah gave the Ten Commandments to Israel, he exhibited his awesome power in a number of ways to scare the covenant people. And they were terrified. Smoke ascending, trumpet blasts, mighty thunderings, and so forth. The people were terrified. They were shaking. God's voice. They were to reverence and respect who God was and his ability to judge mankind. This fear of reverence also contains an element of love and affection, where the same God who judges sin forgives the sins of those who believe in Jesus, as the psalmist notes. 130 verse 3. If you should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? And it's a rhetorical question demanding a answer. No one could stand. Well, of course, only Christ could. But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. The ground of submission, submissive reverence is given in the introduction to the Ten Commandments. Exodus 22, Deuteronomy 5, 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So, who God is inspires awe. What God has done for his people commands affection. And this is the fear of God, the reverence of God. Now, in applying this term, fear or reverence toward parents, in the first division of the law, in this first division of the law of holiness, Moses ties a reverence for God to one's reverence for parents. This is because a covenant child learns to fear God by first fearing and honoring parents. In the earliest beginnings of life, so to speak, the parent, so to speak, with reverence stands to his child in a very peculiar sense, foreign in the place of God. We gain the conception of the Father in heaven first from an experience of fatherhood on earth. So it may be well said of this commandment in a sense that what it cannot be said of any other, that it is a foundation of all religion. Now, I'm presuming Christian parents, obviously. The covenant child who rejects the instruction of a father and mother and does not respect their authority places themselves out of any normal possibility of coming into the knowledge and experience of Jehovah. The parents are to be feared, loved, and obeyed because of the unique place of authority and relationship that God has ordained between parents and children. The family is the first governing institution and stands at the beginning of creation as the foundational institution for the ordering or governing of society. If the child will not show reverence or respect toward his parents, then he has established a pattern of rebellion against God and all lawful authorities. Here's what Rush Dooney says. And he's commenting on the passage in Leviticus. Quote, we are not required to love our parents, in the Leviticus passage, because they may be unlovable. And he's talking about love as an affection. Nor is this a blanket requirement of obedience, because obedience is not required of adults, adult children. Nor is there any right for parents to require of children an obedience in evil. The honor, fear, or reverence is a parental due for the Lord's sake and because of the institution of the family. Parental authority is theological, and it is a sin on the part of parents to see their position in humanistic terms. In this law, as in Leviticus 20:19 and 21 verse 2, the order of the Ten Commandments is reversed. Instead of thy father and thy mother, it is mother and then father. Because we have here the law of holiness, priority is given to the mother. Holiness in Scripture is not an abstract fact, but a very personal one. Hence, holiness with respect to the family requires a particular honor and respect for the mother. The normal usage of the word yari is with respect to God. God is the creator of all life. And the mother is the immediate source of our lives, and hence the common term. This is a law of holiness. It means that our conduct toward our parents is not governed by personal considerations, but by God's law. End of quote. And there are some notable examples of what it means to honor parents in the Scriptures. We have three here. After Joseph made his true identity known to his brothers, he had an important message for his father. Listen to what he says. This is Genesis 45, 9 to 11. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. And you shall be near to me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there are still 5 years of famine. Now Joseph is an adult. He's a grown man. And he's geographically distant from his father. Even though he conveys his intimacy and love toward him, calling him my father, and offers him support and aid to the utmost of his ability, he showed his pity in honoring his aged parent. It's not the responsibility of the state, it's the responsibility of the children to take care of the parents. Solomon, the most powerful and glorious king of his day, of his era, honored his mother publicly in his behavior and the position of glory he allotted to her. When his mother came to speak to the great king, this is 1 Kings 2:19, he rose up to meet her and bowed down to her. So he's the king, and he bowed to his mother. And he sat down on his throne, and he had a throne set for the king's mother so that she sat at his right hand. In Semitic culture, being placed at the right hand is a way to designate a special honor. Okay, when Christ rose from the dead, he's seated at the right hand of God. A special place of honor and authority is given to his mother. Children, who have not only reached adulthood, but also a position of wealth and great authority, must give honor to their parents. So Solomon showed incredible respect for his mother. Publicly. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ was suffering and pouring out his own blood on the cross, he took the time to acknowledge his own mother and see to it that she was taken care of in her old age. This is from John 19, 25 to 27. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, remember, Jesus was the firstborn son. He had special responsibilities. As a firstborn son, he had a special responsibility to take care of his mother, knowing that his own death was imminent. And then after his resurrection, he would shortly be going to the right hand of God the Father in heaven. He gives the responsibility of his mother's care to the Apostle John. So even on the cross, when he's paying for the sins of millions of people, his elect, he magnified and fulfilled the moral law by obeying the fifth commandment. So there's three examples. More could be found, but there are three pretty obvious ones. Well, regarding this honor, there are a number of things to note. We'll spend the rest of the time looking at this. First, it is to be directed to both parents, father and mother. Father and mother. In the Middle Eastern societies, honor to one's father was expected. Laws directly relating to the honoring of mothers was ignored. The fifth commandment, however, places father and mother together as equally to be honored. Well, a biblical society is essentially patriarchal, and then under normal circumstances, the father is the covenant head of the family. The Bible places a great honor on females as helpmates, as keepers at home. And to this day, you see in Islamic culture, the respect to mothers is not there as it should be. The respect to women is not there. But in biblical culture, mothers are honored right alongside fathers. Throughout Scripture, an equal curse is placed on those who mistreat, abuse, or disrespect their mothers. Proverbs 20, verse 20. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Proverbs 30, verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. In other words, God's going to kill him. And then second, the word honor, as we noted earlier, is broader than the word obey. It applies to adults and even married children. It applies to your whole life. Adult children who are married and form an independent household are not under an obligation to submit to a parent's commands like a small child. They become their own covenant head, the husband. They are, however, required to honor and revere their parents their whole lives, even after their parents have died. To dishonor one's parents is in a direct attack upon God and his fundamental order. Okay, these children and their parents die. The children of the famous Hollywood stars and so forth, and they write these tell-all books like Mommy Dearest and so forth, which go into the details of all their parents' sins and defects and secrets, are guilty of dishonoring their parents' name. And they will incur a serious judgment. Would I see somebody cursing their parents? You know, I'm not talking about Christians here, just somebody cursing their parents. You know the judgment's coming. And then third, this honor is to be expressed in a number of ways. Number one, one must not harbor angry thoughts, bitterness, resentment, revenge, or hatred in the heart towards one's parents. One must not despise them or desire harm to come upon them. Ecclesiastes 10:20. Disrespectful and hateful speech flows from a wicked and bitter heart. While in our culture, hating one's parents is viewed as a natural stage of teenage development, God curses such an attitude. And I tell you about the magazine that was in the supermarket for young girls, for teenagers. Do you hate your parents? Who doesn't? Right in the cover. Number two, one must honor one's parents with one's speech. Our words must be respectful, submissive, gentle, and honest. Okay, it is wrong to ignore your parents or deliberately cut off communication with your parents. When your parents ask you a question, answer them. When you're out of the house, make sure you call your parents and say hello, how are they doing? Communicate with them. It is immoral to answer a parent with angry speech or a tone of disrespect. In other words, don't answer your parents as a smart aleck. Don't roll your eyes. Don't have bad gestures. As Paul says, Ephesians 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. The verb rebuke there, epipleso, means to chide in a rough, acrimonious, or harsh manner. And the presupposition to Paul's command is you would never do this to your parents. Don't do it to older people in the church. Don't speak to them roughly. Younger members of the congregation are to deal with older members as a loving son will deal with his erring father or mother. This requires deep humility, a searching of the heart, wrestling at the throne of grace, carefulness, thoughtfulness. Even when parents are wrong, and yes, parents are sinners, they will be wrong. Even when parents are wrong and do not control their tempers, the admonitions or answers of their children towards them should be mild, gentle, and respectful. A biblical son will deal with the sin of his father or mother immediately. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. As well as personally and privately. In person, in private. Matthew 18:15. There is nothing more disrespectful than gossiping or backbiting against one's parents. The biblical word for correction is admonish, which in the original language means to call aside. The idea you call somebody aside privately and you have a little talk with them. One is to admonish with a careful, reasoned appeal to Scripture. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. So, Christian children, you have a responsibility to speak to your parents in a gentle way, in a way that promotes healing and leads to edification. Number three, and of course a lot of these could apply to Christians in general, but they especially apply to parents. Children are not to be judgmental with parents, but must cover their faults with love and give them the benefit of the doubt whenever possible. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This love will cause you to overlook a great number of sins against you. Covering sins means not allowing them to come between you and another. Covering sins is not a call for holding grudges and building resentments, but for the very opposite. One must overlook and one must forgive. You cut them some slack. And this is, of course, Peter's based on Proverbs 10:12. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And here's what the Puritan Charles Bridges says. Hatred, however, varnished by smooth pretense, is the selfless principle of man. Like an underground fire, it continually stirs up mischief, creates or keeps alive resentful coldness, disgusts, envyings, and evil surmisings. Finds fault with the infirmities of others. Aggravates the least slip. Or resents the most trifling or even imaginary provocations. Those strifes are kindled to the great dishonor of God and the marring of the beauty and consistency of the gospel. End of quote. Now, we are not saying here, and of course Peter and Solomon is not saying that sins that are crimes, such as adultery or robbing a bank or murder, are to be ignored. He's not saying that. Or that scandalous, unrepentant sins are to be overlooked or ignored. But when a person truly repents and makes restitution when necessary, real, genuine forgiveness must be extended. Okay? Real, genuine forgiveness must be extended. What does that mean? Well, you don't bring it up to yourself. You don't bring it up to others. You put it behind you. Now, Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. We don't hear about anybody chiding Peter about that ever in any of the Gospels or in any of the epistles. You put it behind you. He repented. Hatred makes excuses as to why forgiveness must not be given. You see. Such hatred is unchristian, pharisaical, humanistic. A denial of Scripture. And what did Jesus say in the Lord's Prayer? Well, if you're not willing to forgive your brother, God's not going to forgive you. In other words, if you're not willing to forgive your brother, that is a very clear sign that you're not regenerate. You're not even a Christian. He's not saying, oh, if you're a Christian and you don't forgive somebody, then God's going to stop forgiving you. What he's saying is it essentially, in the context of Scripture, is it just shows you're not even a Christian. Because you've been forgiven much, you can forgive little. A scriptural example of great dishonor, as well as honor toward parents, is found in the case of how Noah's sons reacted to finding their father drunk and naked. I bring this up because this is the Puritans love to appeal to this. Ham saw the inebriated nakedness of his father and then did nothing but pass on the information of it to his brothers. He showed disrespect to his father by not covering his father's shameful state, and then he aggravated his sin by gossiping about it to others. Now Shem and Japheth, according to the inspired narrative, did the right thing by remaining silent, refusing to look upon their father's sinful folly, and covering up his shameful display. Remember, they grabbed a blanket and they walked backwards so they didn't look upon him, and they covered him up. They didn't even say anything. Here's what Matthew Henry says. It is common for those who walk in false ways to themselves to rejoice at the false steps which they sometimes see others make. He told his brothers in a scornful, deriding manner that his father might seem vile unto them. It is very wrong to publish the faults of any, especially of parents, whom it is our duty to honor. But Shem and Japheth covered their poor father's shame, verse 23. They not only would not see it themselves, but provided that no one else might see it. Herein, setting us an example of charity with reference to other men's sin and shame. There is a mantle of love to be thrown over the faults of all, 1 Peter 4:8. Besides this, there is a robe of reverence to be thrown over the faults of parents and other superiors. End of quote. Okay, it's a great passage, isn't it? Now, who's more likely to see a parent sin? Or we should say, who's the most likely to see a parent do something stupid or sinful? The children. What is their responsibility? Is their responsibility to aggravate their fault and gossip about it? No. They're to cover it up. They're to protect their parents' reputation as an aspect of the fifth commandment, as respect. Here's what John Calvin says. Ham, by reproachfully laughing at his father, betrays his own depraved and malignant disposition. We know that parents next to God are the most deeply to be reverenced. And if there were neither books nor sermons, nature itself constantly inculcates this lesson upon us. It is received by common consent that piety towards parents is the mother of all virtues. This Ham, therefore, must have been of a wicked, perverse, and crooked disposition, since he not only took pleasure in his father's shame, but wished to expose him to his brethren. Here the piety, as well as the modesty of the two brothers, is commended, who in order that the dignity of their father might not be lowered in their esteem, but that they might always cherish and keep entire the reverence which they owed him, turned away their eyes from the sight of his disgrace. And thus, they gave proof of the regard they paid to their father's honor, in supposing that their own eyes would be polluted if they voluntarily looked upon the nakedness by which he was disgraced. End of quote. Now, the conduct of Noah's two sons, his righteous sons, stands in stark contrast to our culture, where movies and television make a mockery of fathers as fools and buffoons for a few laughs. So do you respect your parents? Do you cover over their sins? Do you make sure you keep their faults and sins private and talk to them personally and privately? Or do you act as wicked Ham and gossip about your parents behind their back and reveal secrets about your parents behind their back? If you do so, you deserve to be cursed by God. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Listen to the words of Thomas Ridgely. This is his commentary on the Larger Catechism, which was a common textbook among divinity students prior to people like Charles Hodge and others. Quote, but more particularly, inferiors sin against their superiors in divulging their secrets, and that either as to what respects the affairs of their families or their secular callings in the world, in mocking, reproaching, or exposing their infirmities, as it is said, the eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it. Or in endeavoring to make disturbance or disorders in families or the commonwealth, through discontent with their station as inferiors, or desire to rule over those to whom they ought to be in subjection. End of quote. Now, we see a stark contrast between the biblical view of the family, the biblical view of parents, and modern society and culture. Parents are, especially fathers, are a mockery. You begin to see this in the 1950s, where the father is seen to be a bit of a buffoon, but he's still respected. Leave It to Beaver and those kind of shows, the father still plays a good authority figure. The Rifleman, for example. Then, by the late 60s and 70s, fathers are totally mocked and made a mockery of. And that is the attitude of children toward parents today. And it's taught by our culture, it's taught by our media. And the public schools are not teaching children to look up to their parents and obey their parents. They're teaching their children to look up and obey the state. The state has taken the place of parents in society. Ridiculous questions for the presidency. Who cares more about you personally? And most people responded, President Obama. That's a ridiculous question. Who is going to govern according to the word of God? That's the question that's important. Who is going to obey the law of God? Americans are thoroughly unscriptural in their outlook and thinking. Now, we'll continue this next week. We're in the middle of looking at duties toward parents. Think about that. Do you honor your parents? Do you have a holy fear of your parents? Do you reverence your parents? Do you honor your parents? Do you speak evil of your parents? Do you gossip about your parents? Do you try to cover their sins? Do you give them the benefit of the doubt? Do you, when there's a problem, do you go to them personally and privately and communicate carefully with them and give them the opportunity to repent? And when they do repent, do you accept their repentance, or because you're full of hatred, do you deny it? Examine your own hearts. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your holy law. It is a reflection of your nature and character, for you are holy and just and righteous, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to all the aspects of your law, that we would see our own sinfulness and our shortcomings, and that we would flee to Christ, confess our sins, and bow the knee to him in all areas of life. Cause us to love your law. Cause us to be obedient to your law, Lord, for we are still sinners. In Jesus' name, amen.